All right, in case you're wondering what the last couple verses were, wow, there we go. Thank you, Scott. Wasn't you? He's got his hands up. Wasn't him. Whatever. It was Colossians 1, 9 through 10, and James 2, 19. So it starts with 2 Peter 3, 18, Psalms 1, 1 and 2, Matthew 5, verse 6, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, then Colossians 1, 9 through 10, and James 2, 19. Sorry, I didn't get them in the bulletin the correct way, but I'll try again next week. I don't promise anything, but I'll try again. But last week, we looked at false teachers and how their message of personal fame and financial gain is one of the biggest reasons that the American church today is so weak. It's the reason we seem to be failing on every front. And they just continue and people rush to hear that message because that's what they want to hear. But the true measure of love is telling people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. That's what we do here. We try to preach the Bible just as it is written. But this week, we're going to be looking at the importance of spiritual growth in our lives as Christians and why, honestly, I don't know how to make it any clearer. It is so important that you exhibit spiritual growth. We'll touch base on that as we go through this sermon. Before we get into it, though, let us pray. So bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, just again, we are truly thankful that we have another day to come to your house and join in with your people. And Lord, just to study your word together as one. It is wonderful that we are able to do this and grow together as Christians and as a church family. Lord, it's just one of the wonderful gifts that you have bestowed upon us. We are so thankful for it. We ask that you open our hearts and minds, that not only can we learn something, but we can actually put it into action in our lives so that we can be the light that is needed for this lost and dying world, Lord, that we can continue to grow closer to you and stronger in our faith and stronger in your word. We also ask you to watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your son's precious name. Amen. You may have heard a saying, people will say it for a lot of different reasons to prove a lot of different points, but when you stop growing, you start dying. In all honesty, that is the truth. Think back to your high school math class. You learned all that. You finally got to the point you could pass their test. You've graduated from high school. You stopped using it. How many of you all can do high school math now? And I'm not trying to put you down. I go through this on a daily basis when kids come in with a problem and I'm going, I don't know. I knew that once. I don't know it anymore. Why don't I know it anymore? It's because I don't use it anymore. I quit studying it. My knowledge in that field is going down instead of up. I know all the math I need to know to survive as an adult. That turns out to be one of the ones my mind decided I did not need to know. So I set it aside. This is what happens. When you stop studying, when you stop reading the Word of God, you start dying in the Word of God is what happens. No more growth. Your strength is going to fade if you stop. So we need to be vigilant in maintaining growth in the things of God. And the reason is, it keeps us occupied. It keeps our enemy from finding a way into our lives. You know, another saying that comes to mind is, idle hands are the devil's workshop. When you're sitting around bored without a plan, Satan will come up with a plan. He'll be more than happy to step in and give you some idea that sounds so great at the time. You got to be careful of those things. Satan would come in. But if we are studying and doing the things God asks us to do, we're occupied. Satan doesn't have the ease of tempting us into doing something we don't want to do because we're already doing something we should be doing. Spiritual growth should be the daily goal of every Christ follower, every Christian. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature as he was walking the earth. And Peter closes his letter to the believers in Asia Minor and elsewhere. That didn't go just to Asia Minor, but that was the focus of it. With the following admonition, it's in 2 Peter 3, it's verse 18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he was encouraging them to do. That's what it encourages us to do. The Bible is filled with this verse and many verses just like it that teach us that our job is to grow. That's what it wants us to do. Every teacher that's ever walked has expected his students to grow in knowledge. The Lord is no different than that. But today we're going to look at the opening verses of the book of Psalms. Now, this song was written by David. That's a man after God's own heart. He wrote a whole bunch of these psalms. He didn't write them all, just so you know. The entire book of Psalms is not by David. There are some other people involved in that. But the beginning, the first half of the book is his. And his book is full of guidance and inspiration and encouragement. And if you are going through something, David's probably written about it. I'll tell you that. So you can always find something there. Out of everything he wrote, though, these are the verses God decided were the ones that should open the book of Psalms. This is how it should start. So as we read it together, I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to think about the importance God has placed on these verses. It starts with Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So a Christian does not do what the ungodly person suggests, nor does he simply hang out with them to be easily tempted into doing something they should not be doing. It's okay to hang out with sinners as long as you're talking to them about God, as long as you're trying to bring them into the light of the spiritual truth of God's word. Just hanging out with them, probably not the best idea. I remember one time, shortly out of high school, picked up a girl. We decided we were going to go out, didn't decide what we were going to do. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm sitting in some shed on some back road that had a dirt floor watching people get high. And I'm thinking, how did I get here? What the heck happened? No plan. Hanging out with the wrong people. That's how you get there. Wasn't I intentionally set out for that, but I realized at 3 o'clock in the morning I had made a wrong decision somewhere that evening. And they just kept adding on. Just so you know, I don't do drugs, never have done drugs, so I did not participate. That's why I was the only one competent enough to figure out everybody else was getting high and me wondering why. That's what happens. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful of hanging out with people who can lead us down the wrong path. It's not a good spot to be. We also need to be careful we don't sit in the seat of the scornful. What the heck does that mean? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Being scornful is acting in a disrespectful manner. Think of that. Or a hateful manner. I tease people, I can't wait till I get old and I can pull my pants clear up to my chest and I can yell at the kids to get off my lawn. Just waiting for that day. But I haven't got there yet. Getting closer all the time. But no, Christians don't act that way. Christians are not hateful. They should never be hateful. We should always be showing the love of God to people. Now, you got to remember, love is telling people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. So keep that in mind. But you need to remember another old saying, since I'm giving you all these sayings this morning, you catch more flies with honey. You can't be a hateful person and expect people to see God. And if they do see God in you, they're just going to assume all Christians are bad people. So be careful of that. Verse 1 is what a Christian should not do. That's what verse 1 is about. Verse 2 is about what a Christian should do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, wow, think about that. Delight in the law of the Lord. If you want to have a delightful read, go to somewhere like Leviticus. Start reading. That's delightful. I'll tell you. No, that is not so delightful for us. But it is God's law. It is something we should enjoy doing, and we should see our way through that stuff. If that's what comes up, if that's what we're to read that day, read it, study it, learn from it, figure out how it applies to you today. But delight in his law is more than just enjoying reading his book. You know, the Bible is full of great stories. It really is. There's all kinds of great things happening in the Bible. Even outside of miracles, there's a lot of great stories about brave, valiant people who stood up at the right time. It's always a great encouragement. But the delight that we have in the law, his word, is more than just enjoying reading his word. It's joy in acting out the law. How joyful is that? How many of y'all get on the interstate and can't wait to try speeding it? No, we all want to go faster. Because you stay on there too long, somebody's going to be in an accident. You're going to get stuck. You can't stay out there long. You got to get off that road. Obeying the law is not something we are inclined to do. Our sinful nature wants us to disobey the law at every every turn, every opportunity. But to delight in the law means that you enjoy doing what God expects you to do. So a quick little test is, do you enjoy going to church? If you don't enjoy going to church, if it's a drudgery, that's a problem. We just need to find our joy in doing what God expects us to do. So think about that. It means we need to be enjoying prayer. We need to be enjoying Bible study. And we need to enjoy doing the right thing even when it seems hard. Because the right thing usually is hard. The wrong thing is usually easy. I will tell you a truth that all students of the Bible have learned. I'm not talking students of a particular school or university or anything. Anybody who studies the Bible is a student of the Bible. If you study the Bible, you have learned the truth that the more you read, the more you want to read. That's how the Bible works. The more you understand the Bible, the more you realize you don't understand the Bible. There's more you need to dig into, and it becomes a quest. That's why it's important to study. The more you use what you have learned, the easier it becomes to live out God's Word. Once you develop a habit of doing the right thing becomes easier. It'll become almost a reflex for you. It won't take as much self-discussion and reflection. You'll just say, oh, I know what I should do. I'm going to go do it. I'll do it right now. I already know because I did it yesterday. I did it the day before. You'll know. We all know that learning more every day about what is in God's Word by itself is just a blessing. There's no doubt about that. Proof for that is Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. My question to you today, do you hunger and thirst for the things of God? That's a big difference. Do you hunger and thirst for it? I'm telling you, that's a big comparison to how we normally live our lives. When you're hungry, what do? You go to the refrigerator. Or if you're Denny, you say, Sherry, bring me the chip. No, I'm just kidding, Denny. No, but if you're hungry and you go looking for food, if you're thirsty, you go looking for a drink. How many of y'all are hungry and thirsty for God's Word to where you are constantly searching God's Word? I don't know. That's a good question. It's a good question for all of us. The hungering for the things of God is evidence of your salvation. It's evidence of it, just so you know. It is troubling when a person claims to be saved, yet they never open their Bible. That is a strange situation. Claim to be saved, but don't open your Bible from one Sunday to the next. Now we have the Bible on our phone. So if you ever ask somebody, hey, where's your Bible? They say, I use the one on my phone. You can't argue with that because you don't know if they do or not. But I have a suspicion how that works. Spiritual growth comes from Bible study and prayer. What it comes from. It comes from being together for study. Study is not just Bible study that happened Wednesday and Sunday nights. It's Bible study this morning. We're studying God's Word this morning. It's the men's prayer breakfast. It's WMU. It's the extra things we do to just strengthen what we know about God. Sunday school. That's why Sunday school is so important. It's a time of strengthening. So we are to learn this new stuff. How many of y'all like learning new stuff? Some people do, some people don't. Think back to your childhood. How scary was it when you had to learn to ride a bike? And some of us may not have wanted to ride a bike. Some of us couldn't wait to build a ramp, right, Shane? Teach me how to ride that thing so I can build a ramp somewhere. But it's scary. Might be something we don't want to do. Climb a tree. Now, I know from experience that some kids don't like to climb trees, but once you teach them how to climb a tree, now you're calling the fire department to get them down. We never had to call the fire department, but there have been some shaky times when we've had to retrieve children out of trees. But they were scared at first. They didn't want to learn that. It was intimidating. Then they learned it, learning to swim. How many of y'all like to learn to swim? How hard was that for you? I tell people my dad taught me the old-fashioned way. He took me out in the middle of a lake in a rowboat and tossed me in the water and went back to shore. And you know, that swim back to shore wasn't near as hard as getting out of that burlap sack full of rocks he tied me in. Swim was easy. Actually, my dad did teach me to swim by throwing me off a diving board in Akron, Ohio one day when I was about four. And he stood there and watched to see if I was going to drown. I assume he was going to jump in if I did. But that is how I learned to swim, by being thrown in. You learn to swim pretty fast when you have to. I'll tell you that. I know my brother learned to row a boat by everybody getting out of the boat and letting it go downstream. He learned how to row. He became pretty proficient at it about the time he got to the rapids. But wanting to learn new stuff is hard. It's not something we actually strive for. Eventually, once you start learning stuff and you realize the advantage of learning, then learning does become a lifelong goal. You will learn. Now, you might learn all kinds of stuff. Doesn't mean you're going to learn something you really need to know. You might learn how to tear apart a Harley. Hard part's learning how to put it back together, just so you know. Taking it apart, not that hard. But you'll learn stuff that interests you. Some people like to learn foreign language. What I can't understand is people who like math well enough to do math problems. I don't understand that. But you know what? I'm glad they do. I'm glad somebody likes that. It's not for me to like. I'd much rather read a book than do a math problem, but some people live. This is just, we go after the things we want. As a Christian, you should want to learn the Bible. You should want to know what God wants you to know. That's just part of it, is how it works. In school, we had no choice. The teacher said, do this, I'm going to grade it. And we did it, or not, but anyway, we got a grade on it. Most of us tried to accomplish what that was. John, did you just hear that? The door. So, don't know what's happening down there, but we'll send somebody down. Pastors everywhere, would love to be able to give you an assignment and then grade you on it next week. I tell you right now, all of us would. But you're under no obligation to do anything that we say or do. Okay, we're good? All right. When I say you should pray and study your Bible, you have a choice to make. You can or you can't. I'm not going to follow up with you and say, did you? And then get out my little clipboard and write down a grade for you. I'm not going to do that. Evidence of the fact you did it will be visible because you'll know more. You'll start acting different. But once you get started in this, the urge to continue grows. So the roadmap for Christian growth is given in 2 Peter 1. It starts in verse 5. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how each one builds upon the other. It starts with faith. Once you have faith, then you start adding virtue. And to virtue, you add knowledge. And it just keeps going and going and going. So you get saved. You start acting like a Christian. Then you start growing as a Christian. You start doing the things Christians do. And you start learning more about it. By adding to our faith, we will always be fruitful. Fruitful. We will, which, what that means is you will evangelize. The evidence of that is in evangelism. You will multiply the people in the kingdom of God through your testimony, through your sharing of the word, through your giving the Holy Spirit what he needs to use to convict a person who doesn't know until you've told them. We cannot save people. We can only witness to them and let the Holy Spirit do his work. That's all we can do. But fruitfulness is that. Are we helping to grow the kingdom? You should be. As a Christian, you have one of the greatest gifts ever. You have saving knowledge of the one and only true and living God. And you should be willing to share that with this lost and dying this world. How can you not share it with the lost and dying world? How can you not? So let's go back to the hungry. What does this hunger look like? Think about how you feel when you miss church. Sad or relieved? I have many self-proclaimed Christians in which I believe they feel relief when they miss church. It's a relief to them. Phew, I didn't have to go tonight. Didn't have to go today. I got the whole day. I can do whatever I want. I'm not having to go to that dang old church. Listen to Pat. Listen to Bobby. That's what I say. I blame you, Bobby. That's how I deal with it. No, but they don't miss that overall fellowship. When we have to cancel church, I miss the fellowship. I miss seeing each other. I miss hearing what's going on. You all don't think I hear you all talking. I can tell by what you say about me most of the time. No, but I hear conversations that are going on. People stop in my office. They share information about what's going on in their lives. It's part of how we grow together as a family. I miss that. I miss knowing that the family is together in one house. Even as parents, you love it when all the children are home and you know they're all safe. It's a whole lot easier to sleep when they're all home. If my mom was here, I'd have to tell you about the time she told me, she goes, I just can't sleep till you come home every night. And I came home one night and I walked up to the bedroom door and I said, Mom. She didn't say anything. I said, Mom. She didn't say anything. I walked in the bedroom. I said, Mom. Still didn't say anything. I finally walked over and I nudged her and I on the shoulder and I said, Mom. And she goes, What? And I said, I'm home. And she goes, That's great. Who are you? I said, Yeah, worry about me while I'm out. I think I was lied to. No, it's part, though, it is nice when you know the whole family's together. It is nice. You should miss that. Do you miss it? When you're not here, do you miss that kind of stuff? I don't know. Spiritual growth is a natural consequence of salvation. If you're saved, spiritual growth should happen. It should happen automatically. It shouldn't have to be forced. You should want to. Think about how that looks. Everything we do as a Christian should bring us closer to God, and it should bring Him glory. Everything. Well, we won't hit that all the time, but we should do our best. When we love a person, we are naturally interested in them and what they have to say. We value their opinion. We look forward to seeing them. We enjoy the time we spend with them. We miss them when they're not around. However, when it comes to God, we say we love God, and then we ignore Him all week. That doesn't even make sense. There's nothing spiritual about that. Everybody else that we love, we want to be around. We say we love God, but we prefer not to be around God. We prefer not to study. We prefer not to go to church. We prefer not to pray. Why is that? Why do we treat God like some distant cousin we're all ashamed of? We hate when they show up at the family reunion because then people know they're related to us, right? Can't have that. Why do we treat God that way? Paul wrote the letter of Colossians to a group of Christians, early Christians, and he included his prayer list for them. It's in Colossians 1, it starts in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That prayer is all about spiritual growth. So these people, and all Christians by default are in this group, we are to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's the first thing he says. I want you to be filled with a knowledge of His will. And then to increase in knowledge of Him. So first we have to know God's will. Then we will increase in knowledge of Him. Real simple. That says God's will is that you become the salt and light to the lost and dying in this world. And you do that by studying His word. Better study it together. My prayer for all of us and for all Christians everywhere is that we continue daily in spiritual growth so that we can play a part in bringing others into the family of God before it is too late. We play a small part in that but it's an important part. If we don't tell them, how will they know? There's even a verse on that. This saving knowledge we have of God is different than knowledge of God. And we need to let people know that. Jesus, well, James says this. He talks about something that was going on. And it's in chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Knowledge of God, believing in God, is not the same as faith in God. And there's a whole lot of people in this world who need to know that there is a difference in these two things. We should be playing a part in that. If this salvation, this saving knowledge that you have, has not changed you in a person who seeks God and who grows spiritually, you may only have the knowledge of God, not the soul-saving knowledge of God. Knowledge of God won't save you. Demons are not saved. It's that simple. And there's one more thing I want you to consider. I want you to think about, and this goes into how Christians behave. If God does not call us home before, all of us will one day be the subject of a funeral. We'll be the people in the funeral. We'll be the person up front. How many times have you been to a funeral and heard people say all kinds of nice things about the person who died? Isn't that nice? You want them to say nice things about you when you die. Because if you want to hear nice things at your funeral, which you won't be able to hear, but if you die before me, I'll fill you in one day. I'll tell you what people said about you at your funeral. No, but if you want people to say nice things about you at your funeral, you have to start living that kind of life today. So think about what nice things do you want them to say about you. They want to say, you know what, he was the best coworker I ever had, took every shift he could ever take. Or do you want them to say, you know what, he was a good Christian man who made sure that his family came to the soul-saving knowledge of God. You need to live the life that brings the legacy that you're leaving behind. Determine your legacy. As a Christian, it should be that you were able to act out what God has asked you to do. That you have been a living, walking, talking testimony of what God expects. And then when you get to heaven, you'll be a whole lot happier. A whole lot happier. Think about that. Start living that life today. A couple things you can take away from all this. Think about how you feel when you miss church. Are you sad or are you relieved? And then change based on what you learn about yourself there. As a Christian, you possess one of the greatest gifts ever, and that is the saving knowledge of the one and only true and living God. How can you not share this with the lost and dying of this world? Don't you want people to be saved and be in heaven? And then the last one's a good question. Do you hunger and thirst for the things of God? You should. As a Christian, that should be just the next step. If you do not, think about it. Think about why. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you are a Christian going to heaven just because you believe in God. Your action is evidence of your faith. Others can only see what you do. God can see what you think. Be sure you're living your life in a way that pleases Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this opportunity to be here. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, for all the information You have included for us, even though sometimes we would like to know more. Lord, there is so much in there we'll never know at all. We thank You for the fact that as we continue to study Your Word, it grows. The desire to grow, it just happens in us. It just takes over. And the more that we are in Your Word, the more we want to be in Your Word. Lord, I'm thankful that You do that for us. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not have that soul-saving knowledge of You and Your Son, today is the day of salvation. We got to do that before it is too late. We can't wait and hope that we have an opportunity at the end to get things right. We need to get it right today. So, Lord, we ask You to watch over our time as we go into an altar call. And, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, have the Holy Spirit convict them till they get up and come forward. Lord, we ask all this in Your Son's precious name. Amen.